I feel like we're going to go through the four times in the book of Acts where we see the baptism with the Holy Spirit taking place and see what we can find from those. We're going to be looking for things that are common amongst all of them. We'll also be looking at things that may be different between them. The first one is at the beginning of the book of Acts. And I want to begin by when Jesus was telling them about it a few days before it happened. So if you'll turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 1. And does anybody not have a Bible that needs one? I've got some extra ones up here. You guys? Anybody else need a Bible that doesn't have one? I've got extras up here. Okay, so turn to Acts chapter 1. As we read this, I would encourage you, ask the Holy Spirit to show you something you didn't know was there. And He will. And it doesn't mean that it has to come through my mouth. He can just tell you in your own mind. Another thing about this class, it's here for you to be able to ask questions. So if you have questions, or if you feel like the Lord's given you something to share, just raise your hand, because I believe we can all learn from each other. All right, Acts chapter 1. The context here is Jesus has died on the cross, been buried, and rose from the dead 3 days later. And then it tells us that He spent 40 days after that in His resurrected state with His disciples that had been following Him, some of them up to 3 years. This would include Peter and John and James and those guys. And Jesus has been training them for 3 years, teaching them about the things of the kingdom, teaching them about healing the sick and casting out demons, teaching them about the kingdom of God, teaching them all the parables about the kingdom. And then among His last words that He says to them before He ascends to the right hand of the Father, we have recorded for us here in Acts 4. Because these are His last words, I take these to be, this is a lot of gravity to what He's about to say. This is important. So let's start reading at verse 4. It says, "And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And they said to Him, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And I want to go over a little bit of review of some things we mentioned in here last time, because there's some interesting facts that we saw in this. One of the things is the importance that Jesus places on the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So that the people He's talking to right here are His 120 followers that have been with Him. And they have received the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They've received the Great Commission. And we would think it is important to God that the Great Commission goes out. Is that a safe statement? It's important to God that people go out and preach the gospel and that people hear and get saved. That's a big deal. That's very important. But Jesus is standing here in front of these guys, and as important as that is, He tells them, do not get started until you receive this thing that's coming. Do not go until you get baptized with the Holy Spirit. That tells me that getting baptized with the Holy Spirit is very important to Jesus. It tells me that He sees that His disciples are going to need whatever this is. And another thing we mentioned last time, these people have been trained in person by the Son of God in the flesh for 3 years. Just imagine you wake up and you hang around Jesus in the flesh all day. And you watch Him preach the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. And you're there when He's explaining all the parables. And then you get to talk to Him afterwards and say, what are you talking about? And He explains it to you. And you can understand it. You get to see Him heal the man coming up off the mat where his friends lowered him down through the roof. You get to see him when he spit in the mud and rubbed it in that guy's eyes and the guy got healed from being blind. You got to see him cast demons out of people. You got to see him open blind eyes, open deaf ears. You got to see him raise people from the dead. And you get to talk to him about what that means. How did you do that? What were you thinking? Why did you do it that way? So they've had one-on-one personal training with the Son of God for 3 years. That tells me that these guys, if there's any training we're ever going to get, they would have gotten the best training available. There isn't any greater training than walking around with Jesus in the flesh, available at this time. But Jesus tells them, do not get started until you get this other thing that's coming. And that tells me that training is not enough, even if it's from Jesus in person. It also tells me that if Peter, who walked around with Jesus for 3 years, needed this, then I know I need it. I know I don't have the training Peter had. And if he needs this, then I know I need it. Would you agree? Would you feel the same way? Now he tells them that they are going to receive power. He said, you shall receive power when this baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place. And again, some of this is review from last week, but we talked about how this word power in the Greek is the word dunamis. Okay? Now in Greek, there are different words for power. Some words for power mean an authority kind of power. Some of them mean ability. There's different kinds of power. They're very specific. Dunamis is always used when it's talking about miracle power or supernatural power. Miracle power or supernatural power. So Jesus tells his disciples, you are going to receive miracle power. Miraculous power. Now I want to pause right here and tell you that if you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you have already received miracle power. You're not waiting on it. You've already got it. I want you to think about that. If you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you have already received miracle power. And the question for you is no longer, God, will you send your power? It's, God, will you train me how to operate in the power you've given me? That's a different prayer. You have received miracle power. I love that. Now, again, last week we talked about Peter and James and John and the people he's talking to right here have already been going around healing the sick, casting out demons, preaching the gospel. They've already been doing miracles. But they're about to receive miracle power. So what does that mean? And we talked last time, their commission was to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. And this power was sent to make them more effective at their calling. The baptism of the Holy Spirit's purpose is to give you power to be more effective at your calling than you were without it. This is an important distinction. It doesn't make you better than somebody else. It makes you better than you were. Okay? And we looked at Peter as an example of this. Peter had already been healing the sick, casting out demons, preaching the gospel, walking around with Jesus. And then when Jesus was arrested, they took him before the Sanhedrin, and they basically ended up being the ones that condemned him to be crucified on the cross. They handed him over to Pilate and demanded that Jesus be crucified. While that was going on, Peter was, it says he was hanging around, but he wasn't over in the middle of it. And different people would come up and say, "Hey, weren't you with Jesus?" Remember what Peter did? He said, "No way. That wasn't me. That was somebody else." And then someone else came up to him and said, "Hey, weren't you one of his disciples?" He said, "No, that's not me." And then later on that evening, it says he was around a campfire, and a little slave girl came over and said, "Hey, weren't you one of his disciples?" And Peter was afraid of a slave girl. Now, I'm not armchair quarterbacking Peter, because I can imagine I wouldn't be behaving much differently. But I'm just wanting to point out that he was, that's how he was. Then after he's baptized with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, we see him preaching boldly in Acts chapter 3. Then he gets arrested, and he gets brought before the same Sanhedrin that condemned Jesus to die 6 weeks earlier. So he has the fate of Jesus fresh in his mind, and he's standing in front of these people with the power to have him turned over to Pilate. And instead of being afraid of the slave girl at the campfire, he tells them in their face, "You decide for yourselves whether it's right to obey men or obey God, but as for me, I'm going to preach the gospel." So he just put it back in their face. That's a completely different person. He's still doing his calling, but he's got another thing added to him. Do y'all see that? And whatever your calling is, when you get baptized with the Holy Spirit, it's going to make you more effective at whatever that is. You can expect that. You can bank on that. Questions on that? Comments? Yes. What kind of calling? What's your calling? How do you know your calling? That's something you need to talk to God about. But usually for people that have been walking with the Lord, they're already doing it without knowing what to call it. God made you for some purpose, and He put it inside of you to enjoy that and to be drawn to that, whatever that is. For me, it's teaching, and I've always loved it. I can't wait. I get excited. And then when I got baptized with the Holy Spirit, He gave me a new way to do it that was more effective than it used to be. That doesn't mean I'm the best teacher in the world. But that means I'm better than I used to be. All right? That's a good question. Okay, so let's come down to verse 13. It says, "When they entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." So there's about a group of 120 people here. It includes Mary, it includes the apostles, it includes Jesus' brothers. It also includes probably a bunch of the 70 disciples that he had sent out back in Luke 10. Okay. Now let's skip on down to chapter 2. So this is 10 days after Jesus told them, "Don't get started. Wait for what's coming." It says in chapter 2, verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Before I start on this, what jumps out at you in those four verses? What's that? utterance. Okay, so let me write this down. Utterance. Okay. All. And you said one accord. It was on Pentecost. Okay, so I'm going to call that the rushing mighty wind. Tongues of fire. What's that?
Suddenly.
That's a good point. So let me rephrase that. We haven't read that part yet, but we're going to read in a minute that people gathered around from all different nations and they could hear what was being said in their own native languages, which tells you that these people speaking in tongues, they didn't understand what they were saying, but it was a real language to somebody. Okay? So the tongues, we didn't even write that up here, tongues. It was a real language, even though the people speaking it didn't understand what they were saying. It was a tangible experience. Good point.
And referring back to the verse 4, once again, this is God's grace by giving us a gift. It's another gift.
Gift. Absolutely. Let me take a minute on that. The disciples did not even know what this was. Jesus said, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And they didn't say, cool, we've been waiting on that. They ignored what he said and said, is now the time when the kingdom's going to come? Like, they skipped his announcement. Like, they didn't know what was coming. What's that? It was promised from the Father. They were expecting something, but they didn't know all the details. They didn't understand all of it. Hold that thought, because I need to stay on this for a second. They didn't know what it was. They had not been praying for this for decades. This is God's idea, not their idea. This is a very important thing to keep in mind. They are not talking God into doing this. And whenever you pray to receive the baptism, or if you're ministering it to someone else, you're never trying to talk God into doing it. It's His idea. He started it. He rolled it out without it bothering to explain it to them, it seems like. It wasn't in response to their fasting and praying. It was because He wanted to make His army more effective. Like, it's His idea. He's the one wanting to do it more than we're wanting Him to. Now let's talk about promised for a second. If you're in Acts chapter 2, I want you to look down at verse 33. This is in the middle of the first sermon that Peter preached right after this experience happened. And Peter is preaching, he's basically preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ raised from the dead for the first time on the earth. Okay? And in the middle of his speech here, he's explaining what has just happened. Verse 32, he says, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this which you now see and hear." Now, some of this is, the Trinity is a mystery. My language is only going to do so good with this. But the picture that we're being presented here is that the Father is in heaven and the Son has been raised up and seated at His right hand. And it says Jesus is now able to receive a promise that he was waiting on. And this promise was the Father was giving the Holy Spirit to the Son so that the Son could now pour out the Holy Spirit on the church. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a promise between the Father and the Son that we are beneficiaries of. It's not really even a promise from God to you. It's a promise from the Father to the Son. And we know the Father keeps His promises to His Son. So we don't ever have to wonder if this is available to us. Because Jesus, however it works, and again, my language is not going to do this justice, but Jesus went on a mission, He accomplished His mission, and He sits down when His mission's over and receives the reward. And the reward is the Holy Spirit that He poured out on His church. That is awesome, isn't it? That is straight up awesome. Okay, promised. So let's come back to rushing mighty wind. If you're rushing, does that mean you're reluctant? That means you're excited to get there. Right? The Holy Spirit's rushing in. He's excited. He's still excited. He likes this. He's excited to come fill you with power and do miracles through your hands and your mouth. You need to believe that. God wants to do miracles through His church so that people can see who God is. God is not a philosophy. God is not apologetics. God is not human reasoning. God is the Almighty God, full of supernatural power. And we are the ones that get to display it. We are the ones that get to demonstrate it. A show of hands. If you have ever prayed for someone and saw them get healed right in front of you, raise your hand. That is showing people who God is. Look what God can do. And that's what God wants us to do. All right, whoever that was for, I want you to receive that. Rushing. So the Holy Spirit was excited to come in. He's not reluctant. I like putting these two together here because sometimes when people are praying for the baptism, it's like we're begging God, please pour out your power. Like He doesn't want to. Like He's going, no, you're going to have to beg harder. You're not begging hard enough. It's God's idea. Pouring out the power is God's idea. We are just finding out about it. Skip.
I keep having this going through my mind about gift and promise.
Yeah.
The back in the chapter where Jesus is telling us and there's a gift coming to you.
Right. Right.
Uh-huh. This gift was like, it's a gift. It doesn't have an asterisk saying, you know, we're giving you this gift because you failed on healing those two people and you forgot.
Right.
This.
Yeah, he wasn't going through, okay, Peter, you got a 75 on your test, so you get the baptism, but John, you got a 60, so you don't get it.
So like
everybody got it.
Yeah.
Now, let's talk about that for a second. All. In verse 4, they were all filled. That is 100%. Everybody there that wanted it got it. As we read through these other stories, if we have time, you're going to find that that is consistent every time. There is never a time where the people want to get baptized with the Holy Spirit and God says no. That is not in the Bible. So we should never tell people that. We should never tell people it's not God's timing or maybe God doesn't want to give you that right now. That's not true. No, you're not. You can be, but that's in my experience, that's unusual. You're baptized with the Holy Spirit after you're saved, if you want to be. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, but that's not what I'm talking about. This is different from that. Right? Right? That's true. That is true. But that's not the baptism with the Holy Spirit. That's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And that's true. Not everybody will operate in those gifts. We covered those questions specifically in week two of this class. Yeah, you weren't here. It's okay. You weren't here. A lot of people weren't here. Oh, that's okay. Well, I have a video of that. We're actually addressing all of those questions. Well, actually, I'll make sure to mention that as we get on these other passages where you'll see it. Okay? What's the question? What if you don't get it? Then you are not being as effective as you could be. That's all that means. You're still saved. You're still going to heaven. God still loves you the same. You have the same rank. All of that. One of the analogies I used was, imagine that the body of Christ is like a construction crew. And we're building a house with hammers and saws. But the foreman comes up and says, I want this house to be built better. So he starts handing out power tools. And some people come pick up their power tool, and now they're more effective than they used to be. But they're all still in the construction crew. They're all still building the house. But only some of them are operating it with the power tools that are helping them be more effective. Okay. Can I just read something? What is it?
It's 1 Corinthians 12.
Yeah, at the end of the chapter. Do all speak in tongues? Yeah. Correct. I believe that. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not one of the gifts the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit are all different things. Like the gifts of the Spirit are not the same. Well, then you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, everybody, that's normal. But yeah, so again, 3 weeks ago, we talked about there's lots of different things the Holy Spirit does. He's not just one thing. So one of the things he does is when he comes to live inside of us, the fruit of the Spirit comes inside of us. Right? Galatians 5:22. Another thing he does is he starts speaking to us in a way he didn't before. That's another thing he does. He starts communicating with us. And that's different than the fruit of the Spirit. Those aren't the same. Another thing he does is the 9 gifts of the Spirit, the ones you just read out of 1 Corinthians 12. And that's a different thing. Another thing he does is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And that's a different thing. That is, so speaking in tongues comes with the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Everyone that's baptized with the Holy Spirit will speak in tongues. But that's not the same as the gift of tongues in 1 Corinthians 12. That has a different purpose. And again, we went into this in detail. If you're interested in this, I would encourage you to listen to week 2 of the class. We spent almost the whole class on this. Yeah. It's a great question. Yeah. That's a good question. So what we're talking about is 100%. 100% of the people present on the day of Pentecost were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And 100% of the people that were baptized with the Holy Spirit spoke in tongues. One thing you'll notice through these stories that we read, every time the baptism with the Holy Spirit happens, everybody there that wants it gets it. There's never picking and choosing who gets it. That's consistent every time. Another thing that's consistent every time, it never says, some people spoke in tongues, but some other people didn't. Never says that. It always comes with something that's noticeable to the bystanders. And whenever it tells us specifically what that is, it's always they were speaking in tongues. Okay, and we're going to hopefully get to see a lot of this more in detail. So if 100% of the people there spoke in tongues, that means when God started the church, every member spoke in tongues. And you see this throughout the book of Acts, and then when you read the epistles, you will find that it would be unusual in the first century to be a Christian that didn't speak in tongues. That was unusual. Let me give you one proof for that, but you can look up the other ones, and I talked about this in another class. But if Paul writes Ephesians chapter 6, and he tells them, pray in the Spirit at all times. That's instructions to the church. Speak in tongues a bunch. Then he is assuming everybody receiving that letter already speaks in tongues. Like that's normal to him. To tell Christians you need to speak in tongues more assumes that they speak in tongues. That's just one of the proofs for that. I'm not going to have time to hit all of these. Let's look at verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and we read earlier who all was there, which includes Mary was there. Mother Mary spoke in tongues. That surprises people sometimes. Mother Mary spoke in tongues. Mother Mary was Pentecostal. Hallelujah. Shout. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. Something that confused me for a long time. It says they began to speak as the Holy Spirit gave the utterance. I spent a long time praying for God to baptize me with the Holy Spirit and never feeling like anything happened. 10 years. Because I was waiting for Him to come take over my mouth and make it do something. But that is not how it works. They began. And the day that someone told me to start speaking by faith when they prayed for me is the day I received it. And all that time, I had thought God's just holding out on me, and He wasn't. God never told me no, even though I thought He did. That confuses people. People say, well, I prayed, and He didn't give it to me. He must not want me to have it. That's not true. I want that to be encouraging. God is not holding back on anybody. Did you have something?
Mm-hmm. The word filled tells me that everybody had as much as they could hold.
They were overflowing.
Yes.
Yeah. She's talking about the word filled means that everybody had as much as they can contain and it was spilling out. Is that, I don't want to misrepresent
yes.
what you said. Yes. Yes. I love thinking about that. That means God is generous. He's not giving you a little bit. Everybody's filled. There's more than enough. Hallelujah. Other comments on Acts 2 before we move on to the next one? Or questions? Questions on anything we've talked about so far? Okay, the next one is going to be over in Acts chapter 8. Now, of the four stories we're going to read, this one has the least amount of detail. But there is a couple of cool things we're going to see in this. Acts chapter 8, and I'm going to begin at verse 4. Before I begin reading this, at the in Matthew 12 and in Mark 16, when Jesus is giving out the Great Commission, he says, those who believe and are baptized will be saved, and those who don't will be condemned, right? Everyone that believes and is baptized will be saved, right? So keep that in mind as we read this. Acts 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But then a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city, and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least of them to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So according to Jesus, these people had believed and were baptized. According to Jesus, they are saved. In verse 12, is that true? If you believe in the message of Jesus and are baptized, you are saved. And in verse 12, it tells us these people have done that. So these people are Christians now. Verse 13, then Simon himself also believed when he was baptized. It's talking about being baptized in water. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So can you see right here that getting saved and getting baptized with the Holy Spirit is not the same thing? They're saved in verse 12, and then they get baptized with the Holy Spirit in verse 14. Right? Is that what it says? To me, this is the clearest way to show that to people. Like, if you believe Jesus, when he says, if you believe and you're baptized, then you're saved, then you have to agree they're saved in verse 12. And in verse 14, the apostles come down and lay their hands on them that they can get baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, the people are saved in Samaria. Word has to travel back to Jerusalem, which is about a 40-mile trip, and they're probably on foot, so maybe a day or two. Then the apostles have to hear about it and come back down, so maybe another day or two. So there's at least 3 or 4 days between when these people are saved and when they're baptized with the Holy Spirit. Right? So that's one of the main points you get out of Acts chapter 8, is that baptism with the Holy Spirit and getting saved are not the same thing. Questions on that or comments? Is that a surprise to anybody? All right. Again, the way the language is written in verse 17, it's basically it wasn't that they laid hands on some of them or on the special ones or on the ministers. It was everybody there. Everybody that wanted it received it. Keep saying that because if you're here and you want it, you can receive it. And you'll receive it tonight. Everybody that wants to get baptized with the Holy Spirit, you will get that tonight if you want that. Okay? All right. The next one we're going to is over in chapter 10. I would encourage you to read this chapter later because it is packed full of cool stuff, but I don't have time to go through all 44 verses. So I'm going to give you some background. Peter is hanging out at these people's house, and in another town, there's a man named, he's a centurion, and he's praying, and an angel appears to him. And the angel says, send some guys down to this town and look for a man named Peter and tell him to come back up here, and he's going to tell you some things you need to know. So his servants go off, and while they're on the way to Peter, Peter is having lunch on a deck, and he starts having this vision happen. And in the vision, it says a sheet is lowered down, and there's all kinds of unclean animals on it. And a voice speaks to Peter and says, get up, Peter, and eat. And Peter says, I don't eat anything that's unclean. And he sees that, and the voice says, don't call anything I've made clean unclean. And this vision happens three times. And this is God preparing Peter to go into the home of Gentiles, which Peter thinks are unclean. Okay? The Jews back then were, you would call it racist, I would. They were the best and everybody else was below them. That's just kind of how they thought. And they weren't about to go in the home of some dirty Gentile. And so God has to send an angel, three visions, and a voice of the Holy Spirit that comes later to get Peter just to walk in this man's door. That's in this chapter. So the Holy Spirit tells Peter, get up, because there's some men coming here looking for you and you need to go with them. So Peter gets up. Sure enough, these men show up. So he starts, he goes with them because the Holy Spirit told him to. He shows up at Cornelius' house. It's a Gentile. And it's almost like he's like, I guess I've got to do this. Like, it's almost like he's reluctant. So he starts preaching to them. And I'm going to start. Where can I start? I'm going to pick up in the middle of Peter's sermon. He's talking about Jesus. And I'm going to read my one of my favorite verses in the Bible, verse 38. Acts 10:38. Peter says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That is awesome. And we are witnesses of all these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and of the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission or forgiveness of sins. So Peter has just preached the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus. And these men, these people in Cornelius' household, are receiving this. Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those, you see that word, all, who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, or the Jews, who believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who had received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then they asked him to stay for a few days. What an awesome, that must have been a whirlwind. Let's talk for a minute. What jumps out at you in there? In that story we just read, that story we just talked about.
They're baptized by the Spirit and then they're baptized in water.
Okay. So before they believe and they get saved, then they get baptized in water, and then they get baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's what we've seen so far in Acts chapter 8. But in this story, this order gets mixed up. That's a good point. The Holy Spirit comes upon people when they're saved. This is one of the places where we know that getting baptized with water is not a requirement to get saved. Right? Because the Holy Spirit would not be filling people who aren't saved. This goes along with the thief on the cross who got saved without getting baptized in water. And other ones. It also shows that getting baptized in water and getting baptized with the Holy Spirit are two different things. Right? Jesus, I mean, Peter could not deny, this is what he just said, Peter could not deny that these people are saved because he hears them speaking in tongues, so he knows they're filled with the Spirit. What else? What else do you see in here? Let me tell you a cool one. In this story, we can see all the prerequisites for getting baptized with the Holy Spirit. All the requirements that you have to meet. The first requirement, one, is that you're saved. Or is that you're a Christian? And number two, that's it. That's it. There's no hoops to jump through. To be eligible for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have to be a Christian for at least 1 millisecond. And if you have been a Christian for 1 second, then you've met all the requirements. Good point. So let me repeat what he just said. It doesn't say that they all confessed something or said something out loud. They just believed and received Jesus in their heart. And that's how they got saved.
Just like the thief next to Christ on the cross.
Just believed. So what does this tell us if you can get baptized with the Holy Spirit almost the same instant that you get saved? That means there's no behavior requirements. That means that it's not a reward for years of Christian service or Christian maturity or acts of goodness or whatever. It's a gift. And it's free right out of the gate. I wish somebody would have told me this when I was a kid. I got saved when I was about eight years old. I got baptized with the Holy Spirit at age 36. So I know the difference, but man, it would have been cool to know what I know now back then. Let me put it that way. I guess we could all say that, couldn't we? Okay, so the only requirement to get baptized with the Holy Spirit is that you're a Christian for 1 millisecond. And if anybody's told you otherwise, go back and read Acts chapter 10. Because here's people. When Peter walked in, Cornelius tried to fall down and worship Peter. So they didn't know nothing. He didn't know you're not supposed to worship people. And then he hears about Jesus, he believes. He's not like a mature believer. Other questions or comments? Isn't that good? Skip.
It's awesome.
It's awesome. Man, it's awesome. Yes. Yeah.
And then when he went, he took other people with him. Like he didn't feel comfortable going there by himself even.
You're right.
And yet
God gave him no choice, pretty much. Yeah. Now, if we go over into chapter 11, when Peter leaves Cornelius' house, he goes back to Jerusalem, and everybody's mad at him. You know why they're mad at him? Because he went into the home of a Gentile. That's a no-no. Because he had gone into the home of a Gentile. So he's getting called on the carpet. And so he's sitting there defending himself. And he says, look, this vision came. And the Holy Spirit told me to go. And all I went in there, I just started talking. And they all started speaking in tongues. That's how he's defending himself. So listen to this. This is in the middle of his defense. Verse 15 in Acts 11. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the name of the Lord Jesus, who was I to withstand God? So think about this, okay? Because sometimes people want to say you can get baptized with the Holy Spirit but not speak in tongues. or that they're not the same. Peter was there. Peter was there at Pentecost. Peter was there in Samaria. Peter should know, if anybody know, we should know, Peter should know. And Peter's standing in a room and he hears people speaking in tongues, then he remembers the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what it makes him think. In Peter's mind, speaking in tongues means baptism with the Holy Spirit. Let me read it again. Verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Peter equates speaking in tongues with the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? He's preaching, he hears them speaking in tongues, and so he thinks baptism with the Holy Spirit. Right? Is that fair? Questions on that? Dave? That's cool. Did everybody hear that? He just quoted John 14:26. He's talking about one of the things the Holy Spirit, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would do, was that sometimes the Holy Spirit will remind you of things Jesus has told you. And that's what's going on right here in this verse. Other comments or questions about Cornelius, Acts 10 and 11? Do you see that in chapter 10 that they all spoke in tongues? Everybody. Everybody. Again, that is always the case. Everybody that wants it gets it. It's never some people's time, but the other people, it's not their time. We talked about last time, there's only one time where anybody was ever told to wait, and that was before the day of Pentecost, when the experience had not been rolled out for the first time on the earth yet. The original disciples had to wait 10 days, but that's the only time anybody in the Bible was ever told to wait on the baptism. It was always God's timing right now. Okay, let's come over to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. All right, as you're turning there, I'm going to give you a little bit of background on what we're about to read. This is roughly 20 years after the day of Pentecost, after the first story that we read. Just a side note, it's not exactly accurate, but you can get a rough idea of the time frame by each chapter in Acts is like another year. So, but that's not completely accurate every time, but that gives you a good rough estimate. So Acts chapter 19 is about 19 years after Pentecost, give or take. Good 19, 20 years. And in this story, Paul is going through different towns, and he's going to come through Ephesus. And it says he's going to come upon some disciples. And when he hears that they're disciples, you can tell by the way he's talking, he makes the assumption that they're disciples of Jesus. And he finds out after he asked them that they were actually disciples of John the Baptist and not heard of Jesus yet. Okay? That's just some background. So here we go. Acts 19, verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now let me pause right there. Paul is assuming these people are Christians, because he says, "When you believed," right? If Paul believed that you get everything there is the day you get saved, why would he ask a question like that? Why would he ask that question? He wouldn't ask that question. That lets you know Paul knew that people could believe but not be baptized with the Holy Spirit yet. It also tells you when he finds Christians, that's the first thing he's thinking. They need to get baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is 20 years after Pentecost. It's still the first thing in his mind. We talked about last week, that gives us a good idea of the importance we should place on this, that we should think like that. If you're a Christian, the next thing in your list needs to be get baptized with the Holy Spirit. That should be at the top of your list. All right. Verse 2, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard that there is a Holy Spirit." I always think that's funny. And he said to them, "Well, what baptism did you get?" And they said, "John's baptism." So John the Baptist came before Jesus. And he traveled around saying, "Repent and be baptized in water because the kingdom is at hand." And he would say that there's one coming after me and he's the Messiah. So if you were a disciple of John the Baptist, you would have gone through his water baptism and repented, and then you would be expecting the Messiah. That would be your mindset, and that's the mindset of these guys. Verse 4, Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So they went from being disciples of John the Baptist to being disciples of Jesus. And then they're baptized in the name of Jesus. And now they're Christians. Now they're saved. That's verse 4. Verse 5. Now verse 6. When Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12. Everybody there that wanted it got it. And everybody that was baptized with the Holy Spirit spoke in tongues. It's consistent. What else do you see in this passage? So Dave mentioned that, again, you see that it's two separate events. They hear about Jesus, they get saved, then they go in the water and get baptized, and then Paul lays his hands on them and they get baptized with the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues, two separate events. What else do you see? Anything else?
They not only spoke in tongues, but they prophesied.
They not only spoke in tongues, but they also prophesied, which I think someone pointed out last week. That also shows you prophesying is not a reward for lifelong Christian maturity. That's available right out of the gate also. Yes, sir?
The need for the body to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Just being, the need for the body to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and seeing that what Paul had saw when he asked them, "Since you believe, you know," and they said, "You're not as much heard." So how many believers are not as much heard today?
Amen. So he's bringing up the point that how many, these guys didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit. And he's saying, how many believers are there in the body of Christ that know about Jesus, but they don't even know that you can get baptized with the Holy Spirit? That's a lot. And that's unfortunate. Why is it so different now than it was when God started the whole thing? See, now it's almost unusual to meet people that speak in tongues. But back then, it was unusual if you were a Christian that didn't speak in tongues. How did that change? Skip.
I like also
the Let's talk about that for a second. Because this is a question that comes up sometimes. Does somebody have to pray for you to get baptized with the Holy Spirit? That's one way this question is asked. Okay, I'm just saying that's one of the questions. Somebody answered it correctly. You get a gold star. Okay, so let's say at Pentecost, we're going to talk about these four stories we just read. At Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came rushing in and divided tongues as a fire, did anybody pray for them? No. It was spontaneous. In Acts chapter 8, with the Samaritans, where they sent for John and Peter to come down from Jerusalem, did they pray for them?
Yes.
In the home of Cornelius, where Peter's preaching the gospel, and they just start speaking in tongues? No. And this one we just read at Ephesus in Acts 19? Yes. What does this tell us? It's biblical to lead people and help them receive it, but it's also biblical to receive it on your own. Right? You don't need anybody there to pray for you. You can receive it in your car. My wife received it in the car. And she came home speaking in tongues, burst in the door, and I didn't know what had happened. Honestly, when she came in the door making these sounds, I thought she had just had a terrible accident and something awful had just happened. And she was just lost her mind. That's the true story. She was at a church meeting and was driving home listening to gospel music. Start speaking in tongues in the car. I hear her pull up. I go down. She comes in the door praying in tongues. And I'm like, oh my God, what happened? I thought she ran over somebody or something. And she was backed up against the door. And then she could pause long enough to say tongues. And I went from terror and agony to jubilee in 1 second. True story. In the car. But this tells me it's also biblical to lead people to receive it. That's in the Bible too. Right? What do you mean? You can receive it. You can have somebody pray for you. Yep. Yep. Healing works like that too. Okay. I think we've answered some of these, but I want to go back through them. Was it separate from salvation? Let's go through. At Pentecost, did they get saved and baptized with the Holy Spirit at different times? Yes. How do we know that? What's that? It's written, but how do we know that? Where is it written? How do you know that? How did you get saved? Believe in Jesus. Did they believe in Jesus before the day of Pentecost? Okay. And then they spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost. They were saved before the day of Pentecost, right? Peter was saved. Are we okay with that? Peter was saved in Acts 1? Okay. What about at... We read at Samaria, where the apostles came down from Jerusalem. How do we know that it was a separate experience there, which it was? Anybody remember? Pop test. You have to pass or you don't get to leave. Yeah, Acts chapter 8. Yeah, we know in Acts 8, 12 and 14, they get saved in 12 and they get baptized with the Holy Spirit in 14. Who said that? You win. What about at Cornelius' house? Was it a separate thing? To the onlooker, you would not know the difference. So we can say that happened simultaneously right there. I have never seen someone get the baptism at the same time they get saved. The closest I've seen when I was there was a few minutes. Okay? I've seen people get baptized with the Holy Spirit a few minutes after they get saved. But I've also seen people like me, it took 30 years. Don't wait 30 years. And then this last one was at Ephesus. We saw that, yes, we can tell because they believed in the baptizing water in verse 5. And then in verse 6, it says Paul laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. That's consistent. Let me ask you this. Because these questions are questions that come up when people try to oppose this teaching, okay? I'm just trying to equip you guys for questions that might come at you. Was the baptism of the Holy Spirit a process or an event? Let's start it at Pentecost. What about at Samaria? What about at Cornelius' house? And at Ephesus. It was an event. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a definite event when you know it happened. How do you know what happened? Let me ask you this. In all four of these, this event, when it took place, was it something that people could tell something happened? At Pentecost, yes. Actually, all of them, yes. If you were standing around watching it, you would know something happened. It wasn't they just prayed and then they went home and nothing happened. And in three of these, we are told exactly what it was that happened. Is that they spoke in tongues. It tells us explicitly. And this one is just sign. It doesn't tell us what happened. It doesn't. That one has the least amount of detail. How about this? Every time in the Bible someone speaks in tongues for the first time, it's always when they get baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay? These are the three times in the Bible where you see people speak in tongues the first time. It's just a very strong correlation. With this much evidence, if you don't believe it, then you just are not going to accept the evidence. And it's just not worth arguing about. What else can we say that we've learned from all four stories? What are some other consistencies? What's that? They only believe. That's consistent. Everybody in all those stories believed. They were willing to receive it. Okay. What else? All right. There was no performance requirements in any of them. Good point. How about this? In all four, everybody that wanted it got it. I've said this about 20 times tonight, so this is for somebody to hear. Okay? But that's just how it is. If you want it, it's available. There's never God said no. That isn't in there. Okay, I'm going to take, what's that?
And almost all of them, they didn't know what they were asking for either.
That's true. And at least those three, they did not know what they were asking for. They didn't know what it was. To me, that's very much like salvation. You don't really know what you're getting into when you believe in Jesus. And you find out later how awesome it is. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is very much like that. Okay. This last bit, I want to clear up a little bit of confusion about speaking in tongues that sometimes comes up. And then I'm going to lead us to receive it as a group for anyone that wants to receive it. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is a review from a couple of weeks ago, but I just feel like it's important to go through if we're here for a second. While you're turning there, I'm going to give you the 2-minute primer on how the gifts of the Spirit work. So that we can contrast this with the speaking in tongues we're about to do. Okay? In this diagram, here's God. Here's you, and here's somebody else or other people or a group of people. The way the gifts of the Spirit work is like this. God wants to do something for them. He picks you and gives you something, and then you deliver it to them. It may be a word. He gives you information, and you give it to somebody, and they receive it. Or he may prompt you to go lay hands on somebody, and they get healed. Right? Or he may prompt you to prophesy and the whole group receives encouragement. But the flow of information is coming from God to you towards other people. And she read this scripture in 1 Corinthians 12 earlier. God gives all these gifts for the profit of everyone. So that's how the gifts of the Spirit work, and there's nine of them. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, faith, working of miracles, healing, discerning of spirits, prophecy, different kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues. So if God wants to speak to a group of people, He can do it through prophecy. He can say, hey you, I want you to say this. And when you say it, the people hear it and God produces an effect in them that basically they just heard the voice of God. God communicates to the people. Right? Another way God can communicate to a group of people is He can have one of us in here speak in tongues out loud and then have that same person or someone else, let's say you and I'll say her, He can have you speak in tongues and He can tell her what you just said, and when she says it, it's the same result. People hear God communicating to them. But the flow of information is still coming from God through a person to somebody else. Okay? That's the gifts of the Spirit. Now let's talk about praying in tongues that comes with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, however in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. So if I'm praying in tongues that came with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I am not talking to them, I'm talking to God. The direction of the information is flowing the opposite. God's not telling me what to say, I'm choosing to pray in tongues and He understands what I'm saying and nobody else does. I'm going to read that again. 1 Corinthians 14, 2. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Right? For no one understands him. So in a minute, I'm going to have us, anybody that wants to, join me, and we're going to pray in the Spirit together. And this is not meant for other people to understand. It's meant for God to understand. We're going to be talking to God. In the same way, if I said, let's all pray to God in English right now. That's not out of order, right? We all know that we're talking to God, right? Well, we can also pray to God in the Spirit, and we can all do it at the same time, and that's not out of order because we all know what we're doing. But it's not meant for other people. It's meant for you to talk to God, okay? Your prayer language is a way for you to talk to God. Let's go into verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So the gifts of the Spirit benefit the whole body. But when you pray in tongues, it benefits you, not the whole body. That's a good thing, too. They're both good. When you pray in tongues, one of the purposes for doing it is to strengthen yourself. It's a supernatural thing that happens. When you pray in the Spirit, you get strengthened. It just works. You may know what I'm talking about. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for this. It's something that just works, and it doesn't make any sense, but it just works. That's the kind of tools I like. All right, one other thing. Down in verse 14. I'm going to read this very slowly because this is where there's also a lot of confusion, it seems like. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. Who's talking? When you pray in tongues, is it the Holy Spirit or is it you? According to verse 14. No, it's not the Holy Spirit, it's you. It's your spirit. When I pray in tongues, my spirit prays. That surprises people sometimes. The Holy Spirit enables you to do it, but it's you that's doing it. You're going to choose to do it or you're going to choose not to do it. It's up to you. When you pray in tongues, your spirit is talking to God using your mouth. Let's talk a minute about that. A human being is a spirit being that has a soul and lives inside of a body. So you are a spirit. And you, as a spirit, live on forever. You don't die. But someday your body's going to die. But that doesn't mean your spirit dies. And you are not your body. Okay? And then also your soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Okay? Your mind, your will, and your emotions. That's your soul. So that's logic and reason and figuring things out and all that kind of stuff. The Bible tells us that when someone gets saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of their spirit, and God makes your spirit born again, brand new, a new creation. Holy, righteous, blameless, complete, perfect. Okay? And also you're sealed with the Holy Spirit at that point. But the Bible tells us that in Romans 12:2 that we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So our mind is not changed when we get saved. Our mind gets changed over time as we learn to think differently. All right? Now, verse 14 in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 tells us that when we pray in tongues, our spirit is praying using our mouth. The prayers that you're saying when you speak in tongues are coming out of your holy, righteous, complete, perfect spirit. That means that what you're praying is perfect. But it says, I'm going to read it, 1 Corinthians 14:14. If I pray in tongues, my spirit prays, but my understanding or my mind is unfruitful. So when you're praying in tongues, you're not using your mind, you're using your spirit. And for a lot of us in here, our mind is not used to that. And our mind is going to want to say, wait a minute, this is not logical. I'm in charge. What are you doing? I'm used to being the boss here. And so when you start praying in tongues, if you start thinking this is crazy, then that should let you know you're doing it right. Okay? If you don't understand what you're doing it right. Because that tells me you're not using your mind. You're using your spirit. It's very common, I don't want to say normal, it's very usual when people start speaking in tongues the first time that they're struggling, like, is this right? Yes, it's right. If you're having that struggle, that's a sign that you're doing it right. If you're doing it with your mind, you're not going to have that struggle. Your mind is not going to like it when it's your spirit stepping up. And the more you do this, this lets you practice being supernatural anytime you want to. It lets you force your mind to let your spirit run this, be a captain of the ship. You practice, every time you speak in tongues, you practice taking spiritual actions that don't make sense to your brain. And that's one of the purposes for it. And that's why you'll find that the more you do it, the more easy it becomes to you to operate in the supernatural. Can I get a witness to that? Right. Y'all know what I'm talking about. All right, so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to lead us as a group to receive this. I feel like there's several people in here that are interested in this. Now, I would like to ask as a favor, if you have received this before, just if you don't mind, participate in this so people don't feel self-conscious that are doing this for the first time. Okay? You don't have to, but I'd consider that a favor. Okay. So I'm going to do this in two stages. Number one, we are going to ask. I think of my Father in heaven as a gentleman who doesn't force himself on people. He's not a control freak. He invites people and lets them choose to participate or not. So what our prayer is not going to be, oh God, please, please. It's going to be, Father, this sounds like something I want. I want it. Okay? You're letting him know. Sign me up. All right? We're not begging. We're just talking to the Father saying, I want whatever you got. And when you ask him, the Bible tells us, ask and you what? You might receive. You shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Everyone that asks receives. I want you to receive that as a promise for you tonight. When you ask, God is going to say yes. He always does. He always says yes. So after you ask, the Father is going to say yes from heaven. Then it's going to be like a father holding out a new gift to his son or daughter. And it's up to you to reach up and take it. And I'm going to lead us through taking it. So step two is going to be take it. Okay? So I'm going to do step one right now. We're going to ask. So just I'm going to say a prayer. If you agree with this prayer, then just repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe your word. And I believe you keep your promises. I believe this is for me. So I tell you, Father, that I want it. I want everything that you want to give me. So I ask you tonight to baptize me with the Holy Spirit. And I thank you in advance for what I'm about to receive. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, sometimes when we get to this point, I know the Holy Spirit is doing something in somebody's body. And that's like he'll give you a sensation on your body to help you know this is real. Okay? It's just like a comforting, usually. Okay? Or maybe like tingling or a cool breeze or something like that. If you don't have that, it doesn't matter. But if you're feeling something like that, that's what it is. He's here to comfort you. Okay? Okay, this next part is where we're going to reach out and take it. Jesus tells us in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water is going to come out. And it says, by this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit. So what we're going to do to take what our Father is handing us is we're going to come to Jesus and drink and then expect living water to come back out. Now we are going to symbolize coming to Jesus to drink by taking a deep breath in and breathing back out. Now I'm going to give us a practice run here. We're going to do this just so you know what to expect. We're going to breathe in and out three times. And on your third exhale on this first practice run, this is just getting your body involved. When you exhale, I want you to make a sigh that's loud enough for you to heal yourself. I want you to use your vocal cords. So it'll be like, it doesn't need to be loud, just you need to hear yourself, you need to use your voice, okay? Then we're going to do it again, and I'll give you a couple of other instructions, okay? So this is a practice run. So let's come to Jesus and drink the first time. And breathe out. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And let's do it a second time. And breathe out. And come a third time. And make your sigh. Lord, I just thank you for that peace that's just coming in here right now. All right, now we're going to do that again. And on your exhale this time, you are going to, when you breathe out and you make your sigh, this is where you are going to begin to speak. And I want you to speak whatever sounds are coming to mind. But I want you, this is not the time to say, thank you, Jesus. This is the time to pray in a language you don't understand. Okay, so I don't want you to speak English. I want you just to start making sounds. And you may be saying the same syllable over and over, but whatever you're saying makes sense to God. You may be saying, I love you over and over in some language we don't know. We don't know what you're saying. It's not for your mind to figure out. It's for you to believe it and act on it. Think of it like the boy who brought the loaves and the fish to Jesus. He gave him what he had, and Jesus made something cool out of it. Well, you're going to give him the sounds of the fruit of your lips, and he's going to turn it into a language. And if you do that by faith, I promise you that he will meet you right there, and you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit and begin speaking in tongues. Okay? So here we go. We're going to breathe in and out three times. On the third exhale, you're going to make your sigh and start to make syllables. Okay? And just trust God right there. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Here we go. Let's come and drink the first time. And breathe out. Let's come a second time and breathe out. We'll come to Jesus a third time and breathe out and just begin to speak.